Passion of our Savior Jesus Christ according to Luke. Then the assembly rose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying,
"We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king."
Then Pilate asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"You say so."
Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds,
"I find no basis for an accusation against this man."
But they were insistent and said,
"He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee where he began, even to this place."
When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. Herod questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. The same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate then called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them,
"You brought me this man as one who was perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him."
Then they all shouted out together,
"Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us!"
This was a man who had been put in prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city, and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting,
"Crucify him! Crucify him!"
A third time, Pilate said to them,
"Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him."
But the chief priests and the leaders kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. And they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of the people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said,
"Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' They will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said,
"Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."
And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying,
"Others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one."
The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying,
"If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.
There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying,
"Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us."
But the other rebuked him, saying,
"Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom."
"Truly I tell you, today will be with me in paradise."
It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said,
"Father, into your hands I commend my spirit."
Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said,
"Certainly this man was innocent."
And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things.
Children ages 3 through 10 are invited to follow the storyteller to the music room for the Bible story, for prayers and songs. They will return at the peace.
Hear us, Lord Jesus. As you receive their praises, accept the prayers we bring. For you delight in goodness, O good and gracious King. Amen. Two gospel readings, two crowds, two processions, two starkly different community responses to the ministry of Jesus. If this feels like the most discordant, unsettling, perspective-stretching Sunday of the year, it's because the church has designed it that way. Palm Sunday is also the Sunday of the Passion, from the Latin word for suffering. Two emerging threads in the Gospels are brought together today, or perhaps they collide. Jesus' ministry has now persuaded a multitude of disciples that he fulfills their hopes for a Messiah. Stirred by a skirl of bagpipes and the peal of bells, we reenact the jubilant procession of the crowd that greets Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. God's liberating power has touched their lives and transforms ours. Yet within the same week in Luke's gospel, and in the same hour in today's service, so much changes as we encounter and become a second, very different crowd. The religious and political leaders who see Jesus as a threat conspire to eliminate him, with the people's seemingly inexplicable consent. Shouts of praise turn to mockery. Loyalty and love turn to denial and betrayal. Our calls of Hosanna, save us, turn to crucify him and away with this fellow. We enter Holy Week with the sobering awareness that our own hearts may be with both crowds in Jerusalem, that like them, we are courageous yet cowardly, faithful yet fickle, devoted yet detached in our relationship with Jesus. With the cross now in view, we could leave here today under a cloud of discomfort about how abruptly our allegiance can shift from Jesus to the forces allied against him. The fledgling Jesus movement, alive with promise one day, soon depleted and scattered. We might wonder if discipleship is a futile endeavor for us. A person overflowing with empathy for the pain and distress of others, who has done nothing wrong, nonetheless stirs fear among people with the power to take him down. And he dies for it. Holy Week can be a time to grieve for Jesus and for all people who suffer unjustly and for all who feel weighed down by life's challenges. It can also be a time to marvel at how God's love for us remains steadfast even as our love for God wavers. Today's worship may conclude on a somber, even hopeless note. Yet Palm Passion Sunday is not only about Jesus' death and his followers' inability to stand with him. As the Leonard Cohen song says, there's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. There is light in the cracks of today's story, signaling the first stirrings of what we have come to know as the church. Indeed, while we traditionally think of Pentecost as the birthday of the church, there are compelling signs that the church is being born in these events. How does the great promise of the Jesus movement on that first Palm Sunday still shine through? The story offers at least three enduring gifts for us. First, we can notice that the disciples are learning what it means to be obedient to Jesus' call, listening, hearing, and responding. He gives two of them what must seem like bewildering instructions to requisition a colt that he'll ride into the city. They untie the animal, and to its puzzled owners, they simply explain, "The Lord needs it." We don't have to look too far for evidence of Jesus' reconciling presence being carried into our community. This work begins whenever a few among us discern what feels like a bold and bewildering call. To those who question why or how to respond, the answer comes, because the Lord needs it. And ministry happens. This Holy Week, do we hear a call to be bearers of Jesus' presence in a new way? Can we invite others to join our ministries of compassion, justice, and hospitality because the Lord needs it? Second, we notice the readiness of the crowd to name and celebrate Jesus' world-changing identity. They are bursting with renewed faith, making a subversive challenge to the religious and political status quo. We join them as we sing, "All glory, Lord, and honor to you, Redeemer King." King is a risky word to shout in a colony whose Roman emperor claims to be a god. Yet the crowd hailing Jesus knows that this is what true royalty looks like. Their commitment may not stand up to its first difficult test when Jesus is arrested, but their witness has challenged Christians across the centuries to recognize Jesus as sovereign, even when it feels uncomfortable or unsafe. As we've seen recently, concern about the policies of elected leaders draws the church into the public square to advocate for change, attested to in the pictures in today's connections. Christians today can take inspiration from that first Palm Sunday as a new community comes to life, committed to serving God first. This Holy Week, might we reflect on how we prioritize God amid all the causes and loyalties that compete for our attention. And lastly, we notice that this boisterous crowd does more than simply welcome Jesus. All four Gospels tell today's story, but as Luke recalls it, the people aren't waving palms or leafy branches. Instead, they spread their cloaks on the road. This essential outer garment formed a part of the wearer's identity, symbolizing God's care and protection. For the poor, a cloak might function as a coat by day and a blanket at night. Why spread your cloak on the ground for a donkey to walk on? Neither Jesus nor the donkey asked them to. But by removing their cloaks and spreading them on the road, the people proclaim that they're all in for Jesus. Today, they're not only following him, they're out ahead. It's one thing to wave palm branches, but by offering their cloaks, these people invest a precious part of themselves and set aside a measure of personal security in order to bring the kingdom of God closer. Yes, they will falter, as we do. But in their readiness to set cloaks aside, they model a defining characteristic which continues to sustain the church. We are not mere observers of Jesus' saving work, not mere admirers of his vision for a world shaped by God's love. We are the means by which that vision is realized. Whenever we stretch, even a little, to share our presence, our prayers, our stories, our time and resources in the life of this community, we join the cloak spreaders on that first Palm Sunday. This Holy Week, can we look at how we are invested in the ongoing life of Jesus? Whether there is more for us to give out and more of God's love for us to take in? Obeying Jesus' call, reordering our lives, and giving of ourselves to God's healing work are all values of the Christian life modeled by our Palm Sunday ancestors in faith. It is fitting then to give thanks for the signs of the church's birth today, even as we enter the solemnity of Holy Week. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the witness of those who welcomed Jesus in Jerusalem at the start of Sacred Holy Week. Imbue us with attentiveness to your call and the courage to respond with yes. Help us to put you first in our lives so that we to cope with life's challenges and distractions. And embolden us to spread our cloaks on the road ahead so that the church can be bearers of your love and justice in the world. Amen.